Our trip in Kentucky. It's good to have Becky back with us as well. I'd like to mention, just as a side, the Thomas family is visiting with us this morning. They're dear friends from up in North Florida, and they're down to visit Hugh's brother, who is very seriously ill in St. Petersburg, and we keep them in our prayers as we think about them. Gene Bell is going to be preaching for us tonight. Looking forward to that. As each month, the men present a lesson. Tonight, his text is John 10 in the healing of the blind man. I just had to throw that in there. So, the healing of the blind man. Never mind. Okay. Trust me, if Sharon had done what we think he'd done, he wouldn't see her for 2 weeks. It'd take that long for the swelling to get down. Well, anyway, we should get back to our lesson. It's good to have everybody here on a beautiful Lord's Day. It was a large furnished room located in the upper floor of a house in Jerusalem. 12 men assembled. They were going to engage in something that was a very solemn feast, one that they had done all of their lives and had been done for generations. Peter and John had found the place following the instructions of Jesus and prepared the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of the Passover was one of the most important feast of the year and was one of the most moving feasts, when the people would commemorate the deliverance of the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel, from the bondage of Egypt. This was going to be a particularly unique Passover because Jesus would wash the disciples' feet, each one of them, including the feet of Judas. He would tell them things that they would really not understand at the time. They would not really understand it until later. He would talk about a betrayer who would be Judas, who would soon leave and go out to do his bidding of betraying his Lord, and after which he went and regretted and hung and killed himself. But the other 11, the apostles that were there, enjoyed a very intimate and very close time with Jesus. They were unaware of what was about to happen. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that it was time for the fulfillment of God's plan to be brought completely to an end, and that within hours he was going to be arrested, he was going to be taken off and tried by the Jews and the Romans. But ultimately, of course, he knew that he was going to be scourged, he was going to be spit upon, he was going to be beaten. They were going to crucify him, and he was going to die. But he also knew that in accordance with the promise of his Father, that he was going to rise from the dead. Our text is Luke, the 22nd chapter, Luke 22, verse 14. That's on page 1214 of your pew Bibles. Again, if you'd like to follow along on all of the PowerPoints here, we'll have those pages marked for you, or it's in your sermon notes. But it is here that we have Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14 that when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles were with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Often when we read this passage, or passages like this, either in Matthew, Mark, Luke's account, we emphasize the institution of the Lord's Supper and how that he took the cup and the bread, and he showed the significance of what it meant, how that it was going to be a representation of his body and his blood. What is lost, and particularly unique to the account of Luke, is that what he says before this goes on. Now, if you put the timetables together of the four Gospels, Judas is actually not going to be here when he institutes the Lord's Supper. But this is going to be a very moving experience. They don't know what's about to happen, and this has significance to what really is to happen in him being crucified. But one of the things that we need to take note of is what he says in verse 15 and 16. because it is here that he makes a remark or makes a statement about what this really means to Jesus, what he's thinking, what he is really is sort of going on in his mind, what really is so moving about this experience with him as well, because this is a time when he says that this Passover, before I suffer, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that it was going to be within hours. He had told his disciples a number of times in his ministry that we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be beaten and spit upon, they're going to scourge me, they're going to crucify me, and then I'm going to rise the third day. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what we find in this particular passage is that Jesus has a very important view about what this means to him because of what it means in the whole scheme of things, what it means to him personally, what it means in his engagement with the disciples, but what it also means for you and I. We just partook of the Lord's Supper just a moment ago. And to think about what he is wanting us to think about, what he wants us to see is important about this story. Because there is a connection between the Passover and the suffering of Jesus, about what he is about to go to. And there is a special connection in this Passover in which he and his disciples are now sitting in this room. They would normally engage in these things of the taking of the elements of the Passover. They would sing the Hallel Psalms, taking out their Psalms, which probably they knew by heart, and it was a very extremely moving time for these 12 men to sit there and to commune with Jesus in this Passover, as no doubt they had done many times before. But let's think of some of the reasons that the Savior is saying about the supper and what it really means before he suffers. One of the reasons that this was so important was because Jesus is reflecting upon what it meant in the history of all humanity, what it meant in the whole scheme of things. That one of the reasons that the Passover was so important is because the Passover that they were commemorating had now reached its end. They were engaging in something that God had ordained a long time ago, and that the Jews had, not always, they weren't really very productive about this, but they had kept this Passover. And what was significant about this particular one was that this is the end of it. This is coming to the point that the Passover is not even going to be significant anymore in a few days, only to the point that the crucifixion of Jesus is going to take away take away the law of Moses and to make obsolete the law of Moses and the commandments of the Passover, and how important this was. I mean, this was the ancient covenant. This was the old covenant. This is the covenant that God had made with the people at Mount Sinai. This is the covenant which changed the slaves of Egypt into God's servants. And this is the covenant that was coming to place to this new, which changes his servants into his sons and commences that golden chain that is known as the new covenant, the one that you and I are a part of. What is significant about this particular Passover is that it is bringing to an end something that was monumental in the history of the children of Israel. We look at the book of Exodus back in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 11, you remember that Moses has been sent to deliver the people out of Egypt. They've had the plagues. Each time Pharaoh says, you can go. No, you can't go. You can go. You can't go. And finally, this last plague, the 10th plague, God sends upon the people. This is going to deliver them. We find in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 4 that God says, that Moses said rather, that thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And then if you go over to chapter 12 and in verse 12, we find that God says that I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, here's the key, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses which you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by the everlasting ordinance. And so what Jesus and his apostles are doing is that they're keeping this feast. I mean, thousands of years old, I mean, generations old, that the Jews throughout the ages, they have been keeping the Passover and keeping the Passover. Again, one of the most important things of the year is going for the Passover and having that family communal meal as a family together to remember the Passover. And Jesus, with his 11 apostles that are here, and they're communing and they're remembering what this event was, of how that God had by his power delivered Israel, how he had brought them out of the land by his power. He had showed them his power. What a horrible night this must have been, that nobody knew was going to come save the Jews. They had made preparation, and God said, I'm going to come and strike all the firstborn, it from the Pharaoh to the handmaid, even to the animals. I thought that's kind of always interesting, that God also showed his power not only upon the humans, but also upon the firstborn of the animals. And they died, you know. And yet, because the children of Israel had been told how to save themselves, they were told to take the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and that in the significance that when God saw the blood, what's he going to do? Passover. This is a real tough one here, but the reason that the Passover is called the Passover is because that's what he did. He passed over. But the significance is, and you'll notice that God says, the blood shall be a sign. I mean, here's Jesus. He's taking of the Passover. He knows what this is about because he's, you know, the one who ordained this thing. And he knows that when I see the blood, and he talks about how that the cup represents the blood, and he knows that blood is his blood. It's not Peter's blood, not James or John. It's not Andrew or Thomas. It's not somebody else's blood. It's his blood. And he knows that within hours he's going to be suffering and he's going to be shedding that blood on the cross. And he knows that when he gives that cup as a testimony of the blood, he's talking about himself. And when he is celebrating this Passover, he is talking about his blood. He's talking about his sacrifice, not the lamb like they normally did. And maybe, well, of course they did that evening as Peter and John had made preparations. They went out and made all those preparations and they had killed the lamb. This is Jesus saying, this is me. This is what I'm going to be doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we find that he is our Passover, that's what he recognizes us that he is to be. And so that's what Jesus is experiencing here. When he thinks about taking of the Passover, when I'm about to suffer, I mean, I can't imagine what's going through his mind. Is that he's saying, this is the end of it. I mean, this is going to come to an end. There's nothing else that's going to be left. Because this is the means of redemption. The Passover, which was sprinkled with the blood of the covenant of the doorpost of the land of Egypt, descends until its last victim dies beneath the shadow of the cross of Christ. He's going to become that sacrifice now. It's him. And he knows that. Its effectiveness is gone. The Passover is going to be done away with. Because he is there to finish what God started. Because what the Passover was a representation of a part of the scheme of redemption. Well, what's the scheme of redemption? The scheme of redemption was what God had planned before the world began to save you and I. And what Jesus was doing at the Passover was saying, there's a new covenant coming. The Passover, that's over. That's done. That's not going to happen again. And the reason is because in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For if the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. You see, they took of the Passover every year. They put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. They did it symbolically. They showed that it was always there. But the problem with that was the blood of a lamb. It wasn't the blood of the Son of God. And the problem was that did not take away, the blood of animals could not take away that sin. And so what he says is, in verse 4, Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, notice what Jesus said. Jesus came into the world and he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.
In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. There he sits in that upper room with his 11 apostles, and he is telling him, I have come to do the will of my Father. The Passover, it's over. It's done. It's being fulfilled. It's being completed. There's nothing else that's going to be done here. And that the sacrifice and the burnt offerings he did not desire, but by this thing that he is showing that he is going to be obedient even to death. In verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One reason that Jesus desired to have this final Passover with his disciples was to mark the end of the death of the Lamb to be substituted by the death of the Lamb of God. That was him. The second thing that he recognized, and I think that we have to appreciate the humanity of Jesus and understanding why this was important to him. Jesus needed this Passover before he died. Jesus needed to be there to celebrate this Passover because it was support for his own struggle. Did you notice that he says, before I suffer? I mean, he knew what was coming. The disciples didn't, but he knew what was coming. And he needed this Passover to remind him. I mean, he had a terrible conflict that he was going to just engage in this. We should never think that Jesus just calmly went to the garden and said his prayers and calmly went and got arrested and calmly went and got beaten, calmly went and got scourged and calmly said, okay, here I am at the cross. I mean, none of that was calm. None of it was going to be in that way. It may be a little bit startling at the thought that the Son of God should be dependent on such an aid at such a moment. But just think about what Jesus is about to take on himself. He's about to take on your sin, and he's about to take on my sin, and he's about to take on the sin of the whole world. And yet, in keeping with all that is history, with the whole plan of redemption, that we find that Jesus is here saying, I need this. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're reminded of what Jesus is experiencing. Inasmuch, Hebrews 2:14, page 1374. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, that's us. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I don't think we can wrap around that. But if we could put ourselves in the upper room with the 11 men, and we're doing the Passover, to think about, I'm the one that's sacrificing, I'm the one that's dying, I'm the one that's shedding my blood, I'm the one that's going to do all of this thing, I need this Passover to assure me and to know that God is going to make all these things possible. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Thy will be done. Jesus did not die on the cross because he had to. Jesus died upon the cross because he willed to. He desired to. It was his choice. He was not forced into it. He was not demanded with no other answer. He did so willingly. In Matthew 26, you remember what he said, what Matthew tells us about Jesus and how he was experiencing this whole process. This is later in the garden, and this is later. This is not even at the giving of the supper. In Matthew 26 and in verse 38, he says to them that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I tell you, friends, Jesus was having a hard time. It was rough. He needed this Passover to get him ready for the garden. And he needed the garden to get ready for what was coming in the trials. And he needed the trials to get ready for what was coming in the cross. But he needed this Passover. He knew what this Passover meant, and he knew what was about to happen. And he prayed to the Father, "You let your will be done." Back in our text of Luke 22 and verse 43, we find again that Jesus is saying over and over again, "You know, it's your will, Lord. It's up to you." And there was his choice. He says in verse 43 that, verse 42, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Did you read verse 43? Do you remember that part? What happened when he was in the garden? An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. That's how difficult the time Jesus was having. Jesus was having such a hard time that his Father, and I don't want to whittle on God's end of the stick. I don't even go there. But when I read this, I think to myself that here's a father who is seeing his son suffer like no person has ever suffered. And God cannot intervene. He can't come down there and, you know, he can't come and say, "Okay, you Romans, you get out of here and you Jews." He can't do that. He has to let his son do what's got to be done. But he sends an angel to take care of his son. Because something new's coming. But it's not coming until he suffers. And his father granted him his prayer. The Passover was a feast that he had remembered all of his life, and this one meant more than anything because he knew what this Passover would mean for him. This was it. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It wasn't just the cross. He suffered in giving the institution of the supper. He suffered in the garden, he suffered in the trials, and he suffered the pain. He needed this Passover for himself, but he also needed this Passover for his disciples. Jesus wanted to be there for his disciples. He had 11 men that were going to take the gospel into the whole world. He was going to commission them and tell them to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. He says to them that I want to eat this Passover with you. He needed to be there with his disciples, and while they didn't know it, they needed him to be there as well. Because he desired to make his time with them at the Passover in the upper chamber a time of strength and consolation to them against the sore temptations that they were about to encounter. Because again, you know, they didn't know the storm that was coming. They didn't know what was about to happen. You remember when Jesus was arrested? What did they do? They all ran. They all fled. They were scared to death. You and I would have done the same thing. And the only one at the cross was John. But everybody fled. I mean, they were scared. Jesus needed to be there for them. And he warned them multiple times. In Matthew 17, he tells them rather plainly, this is not figure speech, this is not difficult to understand. They're being told by Jesus that he's going to go to Jerusalem. And it says here that the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They're going to kill him, and the third day that we'll be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. I thought about that, though. Why are they sorrowful? Well, they're sorrowful because he's going to be betrayed. Yeah, that'd be sorrowful. He's going to be killed. Oh, that's terrible. Did they miss the part about the third day being raised up? There's nothing to be sorrowful about that. Why are they sorrowful? He's going to be raised on the third day. And again, in Mark chapter 9, you know, Jesus tells them on a number of occasions that this is what's going to happen. Sometimes he has a little bit more detail to it about what's going to actually happen. But we find in Mark chapter 9 and verse 30, part of the reason why they were kind of like they were, they departed through there and passed through the Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. He taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of men. They would kill him, and after he is killed, he would rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask. You ever done that? I do that a lot. I'm scared to ask. And I should ask. And I, but they're listening, and Jesus says, "I'm going to go, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise the third day." And they're scared. They don't understand. They're not going to ask. In Luke 18, we actually find another reason that they really didn't respond, and there's probably a lot of reasons. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. But he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, here insulted and spit upon. Yuck. And they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day is going to rise. Did you get that part about the resurrection? Verse 34, they understood none of these things. These sayings were hidden from them, that they did not know the things which were spoken. I think there's an obvious reason why this was not clearly given to them, because if they really completely understood what was going to happen, what would they do? They would try to defend Jesus. Remember what Peter did in the garden? Whoever gave him a sword needed to be fired. I mean, do not give Peter a sword. Maybe give it to Simon the Zealot. He might know what to do with it. You give it to a fisherman, he don't know what to do with it. You know, he's just hacking for bass and trout and other things, whatever it is y'all catch. He cut the guy's ear off. But I mean, Jesus said, put your sword up. I'm not here to fight. And maybe it was because he didn't want his disciples to get in an uproar and get themselves killed and mess. This was not the plan of God, but they didn't understand it. But here we've got the Passover, and he's there, and he's saying, take this cup, this is the blood, take this bread, this is my body, I'm going to die. And they didn't get it, but they needed to get it, because what happened is, while they may not have understood it then, they understood it later. In the end, even for these 11, it was a very moving time. This Passover was a very important time. And Jesus wanted to enjoy this Passover with his disciples, because not only did he have a desire to eat with them, he wanted to leave a lasting impression upon them as they spent time together. Let me ask you something. Do you think later that the apostles were all sitting around and they were all talking and they said, have you ever thought about that Passover thing we did with Jesus when he did that whole cup and the bread thing? Wow. You know, there's a lot of times that we do things and we go through things and we don't really kind of get it. And then later we're sitting there sort of thinking about it, meditating, and it's like, aha, wow. Oh, I see that now. Now I have to imagine that for these 11, that they must have looked back and thought, we should have seen, we should have known. He told us he was going to die. He told us he was going to resurrect. And I think that if there's at least 11 men, then in the early church, when they partook of that Lord's Supper, it meant something more to them than anybody that has ever lived. Because when they took of that supper, they realized, you know, Jesus could have just given a law, said, okay, go take the thing. But no, Jesus came and he sat down with us, and he told us to keep this, and we're keeping it. Jesus showed how important these men were because he was there for them. Well, then we come to the last reason. The last reason that we give for Jesus' desire to be present at the Passover is because of you and me. He saw that the Passover was going to be over. He needed the Passover himself. He needed to be there with his disciples. But he also did he was also there at the Passover because he was looking at you and me. He was looking at the new covenant. At the close of his final Passover, this was the last Passover Jesus would have. Christ instituted the communion of the supper, which has come down through many generations. We talk about it. We illustrate it through the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. We talk about it at the table. We show the significance of his blood. I mean, this is the sadness of the event with the excitement that Jesus knew that because I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Look what's coming. They couldn't see that, I know. But look what's coming. We are part of what was coming. We are part of what Jesus was looking forward to. We are part of the realization that Jesus said, listen, I have come from my Father. I have come here to do His will. I am going to suffer in a horrendous way. I'm going to go to that cross and I'm going to die. But the joy of it is in the resurrection that when I come up, people that live in Brooksville, Florida, on the third day of December in the year 2017 are going to gather around and they're going to celebrate the new covenant, which which is bound by the blood of Jesus Christ and the body that was broken upon the cross. Because he knew that for man to be saved, he had to die. And that meant, if I can say, all the world to him. Because all the world could come to him. Because you see, it meant that there was going to be a new covenant. And that's what that covenant means. In 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul talked about the giving of the fulfillment, when we read 1 Corinthians 11, Paul was not there. He wasn't one of the 11. He got this by inspiration, and he got it when the Lord said, "Take heed, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner with the cup. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink. This was the completion of the scheme of redemption to save all mankind. I'm not going to eat it anymore. Now, this is looked at in two ways. When he says that I will no longer eat it with you until the kingdom of God, that could be what we're doing. And then when we commune to the Lord's Supper, as we did a moment ago, we are communing with the Lord, and I enjoy what Mike calls it, the table of grace, is the fact that this means that the grace and the mercy of God is extended to us through Jesus Christ, and he's the one that's there. But there's something else that you may not have thought about that Jesus meant. We do this here, first day of the week. We do the emblems, first day of the week. But one day, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see our Passover lamb. And we're going to look at him right in his face. And he's going to look at us right in our face. And that we're going to be able to partake with him through the ages in the mercy and the grace of God. What this table represents, because you remember what Paul said, is that as often as you eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death till what? Till he comes. There's Jesus taking the Passover. He reflects upon what it meant long ago. He reflects upon what it means for him. He reflects upon what it means between he and his disciples. But he says, you know, this is going to institute a new covenant. One day, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take all these folks in Brooksville home with me. Because of that right there. Because of the sacrifice that he is about to engage in. It was the proclamation of the purpose of God. His death meant a new covenant. The Jews proved they couldn't live with the law. The Gentiles proved they couldn't live without the law. And in Hebrews chapter 8, we understand that there was no hope in the blood of the bulls and the goats, but it was only in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the fact that it was only in him that we could have the hope of salvation. Because the first covenant was faultless. We live under the second covenant. We live under the covenant that is better, with better promises, a better high priest, better blood, better everything. And Jesus knew that. And this is what he longed for. I don't know, but you could say that Jesus couldn't wait to die so that he could make all that possible for you and me. We are the recipients of that sacrifice. He says in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Jesus was waiting to let that happen. And when he took of that supper, he was saying, when that happens, people in 2017, I will remember their sins no more. Does that not appeal to you? Does that not show you that when Jesus was there at the Passover, he's getting ready to make it possible that you and I could stand before him and our sins are gone. It's gone away. When Jesus desired to take the Passover with his disciples, he was thinking about you. He still has a desire for you. He died for you. He suffered so you would not suffer. He gave his life so that you could live. He was lifted up so that you could be lifted up. He loved you by stretching out his arms of love to embrace you with his sacrifice. For God so loved the world. What does John tell us in John chapter 4? And in verse 14, and as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him might be saved. That's us. That's what he was doing at Passover. That's what he was doing at that Passover, the last Passover. He was giving us a new covenant. And that's why the Apostle Peter told those gathered on the day of Pentecost, told them the same thing. This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. That's who he is. And they said, what do we do? I'm going to tell you exactly what he said. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's what Jesus was doing on that Passover, on that night, on Thursday before he died. He did it for you and he did it for me. And thank God he gave us a new covenant. So the invitation is yours. The invitation is given that Jesus died for you. Are you willing to come to him? Being obedient to his will, being baptized in water to rise up in newness of life, to acknowledge that what his Passover means, he has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Come to the blood. Come as together we stand as we sing.